Good morning, Life Church. How many of you guys are golfers? Any golfers in the room? You guys all signed up now for the Greater Open? All right. Well, perfect. Well, I am not Pastor Aaron Cole, lead pastor at Life Church, but they're actually on sabbatical. And so we're so excited for them to get some rest, some refreshing. That way, whenever they come back from sabbatical, they're ready with fresh vision, with fresh whatever you call it for what's ahead. God's going to continue moving in Life Church, and our lead pastors are piloting the way. And so can we give it up, even if they might not even be watching online, but can we give it up for our amazing pastors? They're incredible. And like Pastor Ryan said, for those of you that do not know me, my name is Carson Pope. I am the director of Life Leadership College, one of the pastors here on staff. You may have also met my wife, Bailey, at some point in time. She is the administrator of missions here at Life Church. So if you've ever been interested in a missions trip, you've probably talked to her. Or if you are interested in a missions trip now, you can still talk to her. Either way, she is over that. And we love being here on staff at Life Church for just over a year now. Like I said, we're also the directors of Life Leadership College. I think I have a photo of our amazing family at Life Leadership College. So this was our class of last year. They were incredible. Across the board, the best students I've ever had an honor and a privilege of being with. Two of them were actually on stage here today helping lead worship. And so that's our LLC family. And we have loved being a part of what God's doing here at Life Church and at Life Leadership College. God is moving powerfully in the lives of our students. We believe that they're going to be world changers for Jesus Christ. And it's been so incredible. Pastor Ryan talked about this, but we've been at camps the last 2 weeks. We literally got back Friday night at like 9 p.m. Three camps back to back to back where students were leaving at 10 a.m. and the next group got there at 3 p.m. And so I had about a five-hour window to get a nap and some lunch. That was about it. And so it was pretty incredible, though, to see what God did. We saw hundreds of students saved, students baptized in the Holy Spirit, students called, several students physically healed. It's pretty amazing to see what God's doing. And so next time you hear me speak, my voice will probably be higher. It's natural when you're at camp that you're screaming the entire time that you lose your voice a little bit. So my voice is a little hoarse this morning, but it will be higher next time, I'm sure. And so I'm excited to share with you guys today during our summer series here at Life Church. And so before we get into the message, I think it's important we pray. Father, we praise you for this time we can be here in your presence. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. God, I pray that you would make it abundantly clear in our lives today how we can live more like you. And so, Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. I pray the words today would be yours and not mine. God, that my words would be quickly forgotten, but your words would remain. And so, Father, I praise you for what you've done, for what you're going to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, I'm a firm believer in taking notes. And so if you have a notebook, a notes app on your phone, I encourage you to take notes today. And the title of today's message is called Opportunities in Disguise. Opportunities in Disguise. And so have you ever stepped into something that you deemed as inconvenient? Have any of you guys had that? You looked at the situation like it was way worse than it probably actually was. You looked at it like it was taking up your time, it took up your talent, took up your treasure in a way where it was an inconvenience to you. But it instead ended up being an awesome opportunity for God to work. Our lives tend to have a lot of these disguised opportunities. Maybe it was a job that you thought you weren't going to like at all, and you thought it was going to be, you thought it was just for the money, but you end up loving the people. End up loving your job, ended up wanting to continue to go to your job day after day. Maybe you have wanted to start a family, or maybe you didn't want to start a family, and you got a surprise that so happened, and you ended up bringing you the most joy. That kid brought you the most joy. Maybe you moved to Wisconsin, expecting it to not be the best because the weather in the winter is terrible. But in actuality, you end up loving the people and end up loving the area. someone in Scripture that had a lot of these disguised opportunities was the Apostle Paul. Paul was, for those of you that do not know, just a little background, Paul, also known as Saul, was a student in the Jewish community becoming a Pharisee. He actually became a Pharisee, studied the law, he knew the law. His story starts in the book of Acts, and it was his goal to persecute those who were Christians. We hear about him in Acts because it's right after Jesus' crucifixion, right after his ascension, and we see him first on the scene at the stoning of Stephen in the book of Acts. And Paul, his whole goal was to persecute Christians because they were doing what was contrary to what the Jewish law was teaching at that time. And so Paul had a famous story that we call the Road to Damascus experience. And so what that is as Paul is on, he's riding on a donkey or a horse, whatever it was. And as he's riding, he actually got blinded by God. And then God spoke to him and said what he was doing was wrong. And then there was another apostle that prayed over him. Scales fell off his eyes. He was able to see. And from that moment on, instead of persecuting Christians, it was actually his goal to bring about more Christians in the world. He was one of the greatest evangelists of all time. He was a church planter. And one of the churches that he planted was in the church of Philippi. And so a huge inconvenience that he had was he's writing to the Philippians as he's in a Roman prison. And so we're going to read this chapter, or read these passages of Scripture today in Philippians 2, 1 through 6. It's going to be on the Sky Bible behind me. And so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So Paul, like I said, at this time, he's writing this letter from a Roman prison. Prison in Rome is very different from prison today. Roman prisons were usually, there's cinder block all the way around you. It was concrete. It was very rarely did you have a window with light. So it would have been very dark all the time. I guarantee it would have smelled. They didn't have plumbing the way we have plumbing today. And so he's sitting in chains, awaiting a trial that was supposed to end his life. But even in the midst of his entire inconvenience, he never lost his passion or his sense of mission. And so Paul is in the midst of this huge inconvenience. I can't even imagine what it would be like to be Paul in this situation. I know, at least in my life, there's a lot of things I view as inconveniences that I probably should not view as inconveniences. One example of this is that early on in college, I went to a men's Bible study every Tuesday morning at 6 a.m. For a college student, that's very early. For some of you, that's sleeping in. But for me, that was not the case. And so 6 a.m. is a very early time. Went to men's Bible study. And I remember one time that I was leaving at 7 a.m. because it's an hour long. And as I was leaving, there was a man's wife that was there picking him up. And my immediate reaction was like, why is she here? Like, why is she picking him up right now? 7 o'clock is really early. Why is she picking him up? And immediately the Lord spoke to me, Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, she views this as an opportunity for her marriage rather than as an inconvenience. And immediately the Lord convicted me of that in my life. And so our lives are filled with opportunities that are constantly disguised as inconveniences. I'm going to repeat that again. Our lives are filled with opportunities disguised as inconveniences. Paul was writing this letter to the Philippians for a number of reasons. They were a church that was dealing with disunity. They were a church that was going their own way, not having much help in the process. And so Paul was writing this letter to help with healing the wounds of strife that was in their world. He chose to speak to them about unity and that the people of Philippi needed to be unified in mind, unified in love, unified in soul, and they need to humbly place the needs of others before themselves. And so what we see in this passage is that Paul is talking to the church while he's in prison about how he's literally not even addressing the fact that he's in an inconvenience period, but he's rather encouraging them and what God had in store for them. He counts it as a blessing, though, that he's in prison. And I think this just speaks to Paul's personality. But I think it's funny because he says that while he's in prison, the guards can't escape him. And so as he's in prison, he's telling the guards about Jesus. And I'm sure they're annoyed because they can't leave because they're guards. And the whole time, he's just like, hey, Jesus loves you. God has a plan for your life. And he's like, and the guards are just there. And he's like, well, it's a blessing I'm here because I can talk to them and they cannot leave. And so he then encourages the church to live like Christ, looking at the example of Jesus. He actually points to a few different things of how we should live, how the Philippians lived. And so point number one today, be unified. Be unified. And I'm going to break down the main passage of Scripture with these points. So Philippians 2, 1 and 2, reiterating it, says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Unity is an area of our lives that can be seen as a disguised opportunity, because a lot of times you don't know if a place is unified or not until it's either seeing the blessing of unity or falling apart with disunity. We've seen a lot of, not here, but across the U.S., we've seen a lot of church splits happen because they didn't recognize the fact they weren't disunified until it already broke apart. And so unity is essential in the church. As a church and as individuals, we need to desire to dwell within unity. I've seen a lot of families disunified. I've seen a lot of churches disunified because they weren't aware of the opportunity that unity presented. I didn't even realize until right now the opportunity and unity are in the same word. Unity is in opportunity. It's amazing. And I don't know if it's a trend right now or if it's something I've just been hearing a lot, but there's a lot of people that are creating what they call family values. How many of you guys have created family values recently? Wow, maybe I am just hearing about it. Not a lot of people in here. But my family in particular, like my dad, my mom, all of them are creating what they call family values this year. And one of the words that you see over and over again is the word unity, being a family that's unified, being a family that puts each other first. And so part of the reason that I believe we've seen a blessing with our students at Life Leadership College and students wanting to come and be a part of Life Leadership College is because of the unity that we had last year as a student body. I honestly think it was kind of weird how unified they were, because they would be all together during the school day, and then they would decide to all go hang out the rest of the night, and then do it all over again. I remember when I was in college, I would go to school, and then I would go home, and I would like to just chill by myself, or with just the friends in my apartment, but like they're always going out and doing things together. It's pretty incredible. And it's resulted in a lot of students wanting to be a part of our school. It's been really cool, not just at Iowa, where we just were, but over this past year, we've seen student after student after student saying, hey, I want to be a part of that school because I've seen the students and the culture that you guys have there. And that's the biggest encouragement to me. And so King David, in the book of Psalms, he actually speaks to this idea of unity. So Psalms 133, the entire chapter is very short. It all speaks to this idea of unity, and it says this: behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So when David says it's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down the collar of his robes, that is actually significant. It may, from the surface level, be like, okay, that really doesn't make that much sense. Why is oil involved? But oil in the Old Testament actually referenced anointing. It was a common reference to anointing. And so Saul, when he was first anointed as king, he had oil poured upon his head, representing that he was anointed to be king. King David, the one who actually wrote this psalm, when he became king, he had oil poured upon his head, representing he was anointed to be the next king. And so what this verse is saying, it's illustrating that where there is unity, there is anointing. That whenever we are a part of a unified church, whenever we're a part of a unified family, there is an anointing on that. And I don't know about you, but I want my family and I want my church to be anointed. The church needs to have the anointing from God. And when King David says, it's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, this is also significant. I didn't know that dew was significant until this week when I was studying for this message. The dew of Hermon, what the dew in the Bible actually meant was it was a sign of God's favor and a sign of God's blessing. So where there was dew, there was favor. Where there was dew, there was a blessing. And so six different aspects of dew, just so we can all get an understanding, is one, there has to be sunshine during the day to have dew at night. Dew comes in the night season when nobody knows it. Dew doesn't make any noise when it comes. I think this relates to our lives in the way that God usually speaks in a still small voice and works a lot of times in the stillness when we're calm and still. Dew is best seen early in the morning. I know for myself, the best time for me to fellowship with God is in the early morning, before the busyness of the day. Dew saturates everything that it gets on, but it's the thickest on that which is closest to the ground. And then lastly, it doesn't dew everywhere. And in this passage, when it talks about the dew on Mount Hermon, it's actually been said that Mount Hermon is so high up that when it dews in the morning, it actually creates puddles enough so that it actually will fall down the mountain. Like it overflows and then pours down the mountain, causing growth to happen, causing there to be, photosynthesis, you need water involved, all those things. So it runs down the side of the mountain. Unity doesn't just affect the area around us in the same way. Unity doesn't affect the area around us. It causes a multiplication effect in whatever area of our life is unified. And so one of the easiest ways, because there's unity, but then there's also disunity. And so one of the easiest ways for disunity to occur is through gossip and speaking negatively about other people. And so at Life Church, we're very passionate about speaking life. We're very passionate about not allowing gossip to happen because we believe this place needs to be unified for there to be a blessing. Quote by Steve Maraboli, he says, "How would your life be different if you walked away from gossip and verbal defamation? Let today be the day. You speak only the good you know of other people and encourage others to do the same." So as a church, we need to never allow ourselves to be used by the enemy, Satan, to cause disunity in the church and cause disunity within our families. I get it. There's things that happen, but we have to be strong in keeping unity. And so that leads me to my next point of today, which is look to the interests of others. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." As a church, we believe in this completely. Look at Life Center Milwaukee, for example. Life Center Milwaukee just had an incredible news of having two semi-truck trailers donated so that we can increase our efforts in the Milwaukee area. That does not happen naturally. That does not happen without people seeing our church and seeing that we're putting others first in every aspect of our ministry. That what we're doing is creating a space where people can receive food that don't have the funding to normally do so. We're giving it freely from ourselves, and so it's causing there to be such a blessing in our church and in the lives of those that are receiving those meals. Pastor Aaron's extremely passionate about Life Center right now and what God is doing there. I love what Mother Teresa says when it comes to this idea of serving community, all that kind of thing. She says this, that prayer in action is love. And love in action is service. Try to give unconditionally whatever a person needs in the moment. The point is to do something, however small, and show you care through your actions by giving your time. We are all God's children, so it's important to share his gifts. Do not worry about why problems exist in the world. Just respond to people's needs. We feel what we're doing is just a drop in the ocean, but that ocean would be less without that drop. Service is what we have the opportunity of doing here at church every single Sunday. Some of you serve in many different capacities. After you go through LifeTrack, shameless plug, red seat back card in front of you, there's a box that says LifeTrack. Fill out the information. We'll get you signed up for that. But some of you guys are door holders, your hosts, your parking team, and you're the first faces that people see when they're coming into this church, maybe for the first time. The amazing thing is that if you have a smiling face and you're ready to welcome them in, from the moment they arrive here at the church, they're ready to go for the day. There was a study done that said that people that are choosing a church decide in the first 15 seconds of being on the grounds if they'll come back or not. And so the host, you guys are you're the ones within that first 15 seconds. Another group of you, some of you may have served in worship or production. What's happening through those people serving is it is creating an environment for the presence of God to thrive. They're welcoming the presence of God in here so that whenever Pastor Aaron comes up and speaks or whoever comes up and speaks, the Holy Spirit's already here. It's very prevalent, already moving in a place. Some of you have helped with taking photos or running cameras. What you're doing is you're creating a space for what's happening here at Life Church to go around the corner and around the globe. And the people watching online right now that are experiencing what God's doing here because of people that are running cameras. Some of you serve with early childhood. You serve with our kids areas. Thank you. What you're doing is creating an environment for students to learn about Jesus at their level while allowing all of you to experience the love of Jesus at your level without distraction. That's amazing. And no matter what you currently do or are now thinking about doing, all of these things make Life Church, Life Church. Life Church would not be the same without your service. It is through your service and your time that you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of other people. Serving at church is a major disguised opportunity because people may not see you or see what you're doing, but know one thing, that God does see you, and he sees the service that you're doing, and he values it a lot. Genuine service does not demand attention or a position to be done well. I'm going to say that again. Genuine service does not demand attention or a position to be done well. One example of this that I can think of is Coop. Coop is someone that serves here at Life Church. He's on our Life Center team or a Life team. He serves on the worship team. He also serves at youth. I don't know in my life if I've ever seen someone so servant-hearted than Coop. Every week at youth, he gets there before everybody. He usually leaves before everybody. He usually does something with production. He's always there encouraging people, encouraging students. And part of the reason he does it, he doesn't get paid for it, but he understands that through him setting up, creating an environment that's there ready for students, it's actually allowing space for the Holy Spirit to move in their lives and in their hearts. It's through the presentation that matters when students are coming in, that every I is dotted, every T is crossed, and he's such a servant for that. But he doesn't get recognized all the time. And so I think it doesn't demand attention or position to be done well, but he's a genuine servant. Serving is a part of God's heart. In Matthew 20:28, it says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And even if you don't serve within the church, or maybe you do, there's still opportunities to serve outside of the church in your own life. There's people that rely on you putting their interests before your own. Your kids, for example, a lot of times, I mean, all the time, they need you to look at their interests before your own. How many of you have ever had a kid that says, "Dad, look at me. Mom, look at me. Look at me. Look at me." They want you to look at them and what they're doing. But in order, and even in the story I talked about earlier, in order to have a healthy marriage, you have to put the interests of your spouse before your own. I think with that woman coming to pick up her husband, What it was is she saw the impact that the Bible study was having on their marriage and on their family. So she's like, hey, I know this is important for our family, so I'm going to make sure I make it important for you that I see your interests. And I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to see this as an opportunity. And so what is an inconvenience in your life right now? Just think about it in your own life. What could be seen as an inconvenience that is should be an opportunity? Maybe right now you're in, it's the summertime. So maybe right now you're driving your kids to summer school every day. Maybe you're driving them to all their sports activities every single day. Maybe instead of seeing it as an inconvenience, see that this is an intentional time with my kids to speak life over them. In the same way, maybe for a season, you've been asked to be a stay-at-home parent and you can't go to work because of just having kids now. Maybe instead of seeing that as, man, I can't go to work, maybe see it as like, hey, this is the most important years of my kids' life, so I want to speak life over them. I want to encourage them, push them forward in what God has in store for them. Maybe you need to give up some hobbies in your life so that you have more time for God and time for family. I want to encourage you with this. You will never regret having more time with God and your family, even if you have to give up some things that you love. You can fill in the blank. Last thing, be humble. Keys can come up at this time. But Philippians 2, 5, and 6 says this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus was the perfect example of what it looked like to be humble. He was both fully God and he was fully man, yet, in what it said in this passage, yet he did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's just mind-blowing to me. He was God, but yet he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. One example that we see of this idea with Jesus was actually when he washed the disciples' feet. In John 13, 14 to 17, it says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also shall wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus lays this out perfectly for us, that even though he was fully God and fully man, he showed his humility, bent down on his knees, started washing his disciples' feet. I know personally for me, I hate feet. That's disgusting. And I can't even imagine how much more disgusting it would have been back then than it is now, because all they walked around in was sandals. So there's a lot of dirt, a lot of mud, a lot of bugs that they squashed with their feet. It's disgusting. But it's such an act in a posture of humility. Being humble is something that in my life, I struggle with the majority of my life, just being completely transparent. I have grown up as a pastor's kid, still am a pastor's kid. My parents pastor actually in Waukesha, pretty close to here. And I think I developed a sense of an ego because when you're a PK, a lot of times you kind of get a little more opportunity than those that aren't. And so I developed an ego, but it was pretty amazing how when I went to college, the Lord really convicted me of my ego. And I think the Lord always finds ways of organizing events in a certain way so you get the point. And so I got asked to go into a Bible study, a book study with one of the pastors on staff of the church that we were attending. And he, it was us together, probably 8 students and him. And he's like, all right, I need you guys to purchase a book. We're going to go through right away. I'm like, awesome. What book is it? Ego is the enemy. Thanks. That's great. And so read the book, super impactful. Like, honestly, it spoke to me a lot. And then after we finished that book, he's like, all right, we're going to have another book. I'm like, all right, I'm ready. Conquered ego, we're going to the next thing. The next book, humility. Awesome. And so we went through that book, also very impactful, very deep on the idea and the theology of humility. And then not to mention that year was the first year I ever decided to read through the Bible cover to cover. And something that you see over and over and over again is the idea of humility being exalted and pride being thrown down. Just saying pride is, in actually James 4, 7, I'll just read it. It says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So that's what you see over and over again is God opposing the proud, but giving grace to the humble people. And so it spoke to me a lot challenged me a lot. And being humble, it's a huge disguised opportunity. There's a lot, I mean, we desire credit. As human beings, we naturally desire to get the credit for the things that we do. As human beings, we desire to be recognized in every situation. But humility says, rather than me be recognized, let him be recognized in everything that we do. Choosing humility every day is a hidden opportunity despite the culture that we live in. Culture says, push yourself forward, exalt yourself forward. But God says, push him forward in everything that we do. And so what are some practical ways that we can get better at getting humble? Because I talk a lot about humility, but it's like, okay, well, how do I actually get better at it? So a few practical ways for this is, one, spend time listening to other people rather than you speaking everything yourself. A key quality of humbleness is to value other people, is to speak life over them, to listen to what's going on in their lives, and that way they feel seen and heard. It's a very powerful way to draw out their feelings and values. Another way is ask for help when you need it. I think a lot of us, like, I would consider myself type A, where I'm very like, I just want to go. If you know the Enneagram, I'm a 3 through and through, meaning that I'm a success-driven individual. And a lot of times, I don't necessarily like to ask for help. I like to just figure it out myself. And that's a pride issue. I think that for all of us, we need to seek out help from others. It's a lot easier to seek out help than it is to do it ourselves. But a lot of times, due to our pride, we like to do it ourselves. And so humility lies in recognizing that when we need help, we need to be able to ask for it appropriately. And last thing, the practical way to grow in humility is seek feedback from others regularly. I think a lot of us don't seek feedback because we don't like critique. We don't like criticism. But in actuality, if you're asking for it, what they're saying is not meant to hurt you. It's meant to build you up. It's meant to increase your skill in an area. It's meant to help you grow as an individual in your values. And this is perhaps particularly important to leaders, but it's important for every area of your life. And so today, Life Church, I think it's important for us to look at everything as an opportunity rather than an inconvenience. God has incredible things for each and every one of us that may be seen as a hidden opportunity. We look at it as inconveniences, but God has amazing things in store for it. Amazing opportunities across the way. And so I want everybody to bow your heads. Close your eyes at this time. Nobody looking around. Reason being is I want this to be a moment between you and God. In this last point, I talked about this idea of humility and this idea of being humble. And Jesus was the most humble person that there ever was. Not only did he wash his disciples' feet, but the greatest act of humility he ever gave was in when dying on the cross for our sins and then raising again 3 days later. Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done," to God the Father, which meaning that whatever he wanted was not important at that time. It's what God the Father wanted. And so the greatest act, the greatest gift to humanity was through that gift of Jesus dying on the cross. And so prior to Jesus dying on the cross, the process of having your sins forgiven was extremely challenging. You had to go through a priest. You had to go through one of the priests at that time that were supposed to help you with giving sacrifices. It was a challenging process. But now we have the easiest method ever of having our sins forgiven and having eternal life with Christ. And that's giving our life to Jesus. And so maybe today you've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you came here for the first time because 4th of July weekend and you're just here hanging out with friends. Maybe you've given your life to Jesus before, but you really aren't taking your walk with him seriously. And you've walked away from him. What I'm going to do is I'm going to count down to 3. And at the end of me counting down, I'm going to ask that if that is you and you want to give your life to Christ, either for the first time or rededicate your heart and your life to him, that you would raise your hand. And the reason for that is I want to see people. That way I know who I'm praying for. Everybody's heads are bowed, eyes are closed. So it's literally just between you and God and then me seeing who it is so I can pray for you. And so one, if that's you and you want to give your life to Christ for the first time. 2, if you want to rededicate your heart and your life to him. 3, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now. Praise the Lord. Hands going up across this room right now. Amazing. Awesome. You guys can put your hands down. And so right now, I want each and every one of you to repeat this prayer after me. This is not a magical prayer. This doesn't just save you by saying it, unless you mean it. And so repeat this prayer after me just for the comfort of those that raised their hand. Father, I thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I'm a sinner. I've made mistakes. But your sacrifice on the cross and raising from the dead 3 days later has enabled me to have eternal life with you. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for your love. And thank you for the greatest gift you've ever given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we give it up for what an incredible decision that some people made today? That's incredible. That's amazing.